There's a radio station in the Twin Cities area that has this bit that they do in the mornings called Passive Aggressive. It's kind of a spoof on the whole Minnesota nice thing. Evidently, we can be passive aggressive sometimes. I don't know. But this is how it goes. They give a situation or a scenario, and they want callers to call in and kind of give their reaction about how they would handle the situation. Does it call for more of a passive type of response, or should it be more aggressive response? And just recently, a few weeks ago, there was this situation. A lady was a bridesmaid for one of her friends, and she gave a generous gift to the bride and the groom. Well, it had been like 3-4 months since the wedding, and she was really upset because she did not receive a thank you note. And so her dilemma was this: I'm so upset, how do I go about it? Do I just kind of passive-aggressively mention the gift in a conversation to see if they'll thank me? Or do I just directly go to this person and say, hey, why haven't I got my thank you card yet? I don't know. To me, I was listening to this and I thought, either one of them is pretty bold. Now, I am all about giving thank you cards, and I hope I've given thank you cards to you. If I've missed one, I'm really sorry. I think that's really important. But to go about it like this, that's really bold, isn't it? But it's probably not a surprise. Because we like to get credit for things, don't we? And maybe I would even say it stronger. We don't like to get credit. We almost have to get credit for what we do, don't we? It's in every area of our life. We just like to get credit. I use a personal example. When I do the dishes or clean the house, it should be from the goodness of my heart, right? But I'm really happy to get that pat on the back and that attaboy, right? We do it when we clean out our house and get rid of our junk clothes and we take them to Goodwill. We want credit for that. Give me that piece of paper. I want credit for that. We do it at school, students, when you get your paper back and there's one marked wrong and you kind of argue with the teacher, but I tried really hard and this is what I was thinking. I deserve at least half credit, right? If there is something to be had, we will do our best to get credit for it. That's just the way it works, right? That's kind of ingrained in our human nature. That's the way the world works a lot. You do something, you get credit for it. The problem comes in when we bring that attitude, that line of thinking into this building with us, and as we get into God's Word. Today we're going to start, we're going to talk about this contrast of works and faith, and we're going to discover that it doesn't work the same way with God. And so what we want to kind of consider today and what we want to wrestle with is this. How do we get rid of this whole idea that I earn my credit? Instead, we want to figure out, how does it work with God? How does it work with eternity, this whole credit thing? We're going to find out as we look at Romans 4 here. Really, this is the question that the people who were receiving this letter in the city of Rome, that they were wrestling with, and they wrestled with it so much that they were sure they had it figured out. They were sure they knew how credit works with God. And the best way I can explain it is this. My grandma, on my mom's side, is very big into ancestry, and she has traced our family tree pretty far back. And come to find out, I take her word on this, this guy is in our family tree. His name is Samuel Morse. And so he invented the Morse code and kind of perfected the telegraph. So every time I hear about Samuel Morse or hear about the Morse code, what do? Kind of puff up my chest and say, yep, I'm related to that guy, I think. I don't know. A long time ago. As though I should somehow get some credit for Morse code. That was the line of thinking for these people who Paul was writing to. They took some pride in someone that they were related to, in the things that he did. We heard about him before. So when sin came into this world, the first thing God did was he made a promise. I am going to send a child into the world who is going to undo everything Satan did and who is going to remove the curse of sin for people. And so in order to carry out this promise, God had to choose a person to start a family and then become a great nation through which this child would be born. He had to pick an exact place on this earth, a special land, where this child was going to grow up and live and carry out all these things to rescue humanity. And the person he chose was the guy we heard about in the first lesson. His name was Abraham. That's why you see a lot of things about Abraham. He's part of God's plan to bring this child into the world, the Savior. And you see things like we saw in Genesis 12. Abraham did some great things. He obeyed God when he said, hey, move and go over here. Take your whole family. He obeyed God when he was asked to receive a sign of this promise to him, a painful sign, circumcision. He obeyed. He another painful thing to his heart, he obeyed when he finally had a child, and God said, I want you to show that you love me more than your child, and I want you to go sacrifice him. Abraham obeyed. So you look at Abraham, and you can see why these people kind of puffed their chest out and said, yeah, that's our relative. They took pride in Abraham because of their relationship to him and because of all the things that he did. They figured, this is a guy to be proud of. And Paul really agrees as we start looking at Romans chapter 4. He acknowledges that. He said, in fact, if Abraham was justified by works, if that were possible, yeah, this guy had something to boast about. Compared to people, compared to other men, this guy had a lot of credit. The problem was, these Roman Jewish people, they kind of carried that into their relationship with God. They thought, okay, that must be how it works with God. That there must have been something great about Abraham that made God call him. It must have been all of his righteous acts and his obedience that prompted God to give him the blessings. And so if that's how it worked with Abraham, that must be how it works with us. That was their answer to how it works with God, that they could earn credit with him. And because they were thinking that, that's the whole reason Paul writes these words in Romans, to say, no, that's not how it works. You know, if Abraham could be justified by works, sure, he had something to boast about. But you know what? He did not have something to boast about before God. He had nothing to boast about before God. That's a bold statement of Paul, isn't it? That's scandalous. They were so proud of him. How could Paul say he had nothing to boast about? It's pretty simple. The Bible is not written like we write our resumes. You know what I mean, right? When you write a resume, what do you put in there? Your good stuff. I did this, I've accomplished that, and you kind of embellish a little bit, and man, look at me, I'm pretty good. And somehow, there's never any room for the bad stuff that you've ever done at work. The Bible's not written that way. The Bible includes it all, even for Abraham. Truth is, Abraham was not righteous. In fact, Abraham was not righteous when God called him in Genesis 12. Do you know what Abraham was doing before God called him? He was worshiping the moon, bowing down to statues. But by grace, God called him. Abraham wasn't even righteous later on when God repeated a promise to bring the son through him. He had just grown impatient with God's promise and tried to help it along a little bit by having a child, not with his wife, but with a servant girl. Abraham was not righteous at all. So if Abraham wanted to be justified, in other words, saved, to have credit before God based on what he did, we need to read another verse. Verse 4. To the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Think about what that's saying. If getting credit with God is based on what you do, based on your resume, based on any works that you have, then God is obligated to give you exactly what you have earned and deserved. The truth is, you don't want that. Just read a couple more chapters in Romans, and he says what we have earned, what our wages are. The wages of sin is death. That's what everybody has earned. That's the credit we have before God, death, separation from him. That's true of Abraham. That's true of these people in Rome. It's true of you and me. Just curious, as we talk about this, if we're ever tempted to think along the lines of these people, if are we ever tempted to think that we can somehow, some way, earn credit before God? We're good Lutherans, and I mean that in an honest way. When it comes to works and faith, we have learned what to say and what not to say. So at first we might think, no, I don't think this way. So I was trying to think about this all week. How can I bring this up? And this is what worked for me. So I'm going to give you a couple of scenarios. And I want you to be really attentive to your gut reaction to these scenarios. Because your gut reaction will tell you if you have this kind of thinking at all. So here's a couple of scenarios. There's a woman who is a faithful member of a church, always there, very active in loving people. She has dedicated her life to the very poorest part of town, and so much so that she hardly has anything for herself. If somebody needs clothes, she gives it. If somebody needs food, she gives it. If somebody's sick, she's there. Ask anybody in town or anybody in church, they'll say she is the nicest, most giving person they've ever known. A wonderful human being. She gets sick. Pastor goes and visits her. And sometimes to give comfort, the pastor will ask, you know, what is your certainty about heaven? Just to kind of voice that certainty. And she tells the pastor, Pastor, I have done everything I can. I've given it all. I trust that I have done enough for God to accept me. And she died believing that and went to hell. Scenario number two. There's an inmate on death row. He's there for good reason. Kidnapping, torturing, doing all kinds of unspeakable things and murdering. Caused immeasurable amounts of pain to the victims and to families. Pastor goes and visits, shares the gospel, sin, grace. Over time, this inmate is truly cut to the heart. Just crying uncontrollably because of what he's done. And he knows that he deserves everything he's getting. He deserves God's wrath now and in eternity. But he also trusts when the Bible said God so loved the world and paid for the world's sins. He died believing that and went to heaven. How do you react to those? Does it grate your soul at all? Is there a part of you that wants to yell, that is not fair? That woman deserves better. That man deserves worse. There wasn't mine. And that's when I knew, and maybe that's why you know right now, there is this living in us, that we have this idea that we can somehow, in some way, get some kind of credit before God. We hear the gospel every Sunday, but like Abraham, do we think, well, maybe I can help it along, because look at me, look how good I am. We talk about sin every Sunday, and that's fine as long as I can leave knowing that everybody thinks I'm still a good person. We talk about forgiveness, and I love hearing that as long as it's for me, not somebody that I feel is less deserving. As long as we can get credit, we're okay. Paul takes that thought and he squashes it. It does not work that way. In fact, he says very clearly here, for those who depend on the law, their own works, any credit of their own, the law brings wrath. That's the end result of works. Every time, no matter what. So now it's time to contrast that. We started out thinking this is a whole text about Abraham. Look at how great he was, and we want to be like him. Not at all. These aren't verses about Abraham. These are verses about God, a gracious God. It's not about what Abraham did, it's about what God did. And what did God do? Look at verse 16. The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, even those who have the faith of Abraham. What God did is he made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham that through his family, there would come a child who would grow up, and through this child, there would be the perfect works that God looks for. And through this child, there would be a perfect sacrifice to pay for sins that is required. And through this child, there would be the perfect reversal of death. Now, we know who that child is. It's Jesus. We can look in the Bible and we can read about what we read about last week, how Jesus had victory over all of Satan's temptations. We can look at the cross every single day and know that the blood of God's Son, Jesus, purifies us from every sin. We can look forward with joy to remembering the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. We know all those details. Abraham did not. All Abraham had was God's word, God's promise. And what did Abraham do with that word? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. There's three words that are used in this section of Romans. They all mean the same thing. Believe, faith, trust. Whichever word that you use, that means the same thing. Abraham put no stock in his own righteousness or anything that he did. He went all in on God's word of promise. He believed that it was as good as done that a Savior was going to do everything for him. And so in God's eyes, it was good as done as well. He credited to him all the work of Jesus. He credited to Abraham all of the holiness that Jesus lived, all of the forgiveness that Jesus earned, all of the life that Jesus won for him. It was credited to Abraham, and faith simply laid hold of that. Faith. Faith, belief, trust, it's everything. My dear sisters and brothers, it's not just for Abraham, it's for you. To the one who does not work, but trusts God, God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. The take-home today is this. When it comes to favor with God and all of his mercy, stop working. Keep trusting. If you're hoping that somehow you can get control of your sins so that finally God will accept you, you're working. If you have this thought in your head that you've got to do something big, you've got to serve on the right committee at church, or go to a third world country and do this thing, or volunteer so much so that on the last day God will overlook your sins, you're working. You have this driving thought that I've got to prove to everybody around me that I'm the best parent, I'm the best student, I am the a faithful, best church member, and that's how God will look on me and smile with blessing, then you're working. Paul says, stop working. Keep trusting. Why? Because God justifies the ungodly. not the righteous. Last illustration. There's a story of a painter a long time ago before cameras. He wanted to paint this portrait of his town. And he wanted it to be just really relatable. He wanted landmarks that everybody knew. He even wanted to include characters in the town that people really loved. And so there was this one guy in town. He was the street sweeper, I guess. And he was just this dirty guy, you know, always dirt on his face and hair wasn't combed and dirty clothes. But everybody loved him, so he had to be in this portrait. So the artist invited him over to the studio. The guy came over the next day, and the first thing the artist did was kick him out of the studio. You know why? He tried to clean up. He tried to comb his hair over a little bit and smudged off the dirt from his face and had a different set of clothes on that weren't quite as dirty. That's not how he wanted him in the picture. He was only welcome as he was, full of the dirt, just the way everybody loved him. That's my way of thinking, that if we're trying to earn our own credit before God, if we're trying to offer him what we have, it's like trying to just wipe the dirt off and part our hair over and change our clothes before God. It doesn't do anything. God knows who we are. He knows our sins. He knows we're ungodly. It's God who justifies the ungodly. So stop working. Chuck the resume before God. Come as you are. Come in disorder. Come in your disrepair. Come in despair. Come all dirty and covered with sins. Come to Jesus, who was crucified for sinners. And like Abraham, God will credit all of Jesus' work to you. Not by your own works, but by his faithful promise. So that's how credit works before God. It's not like this world, is it? It's not works. It's faith. God credits Jesus' work to you by faith. Amen.